Okay, we are still in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And I think I've given everyone one of our new leaflets, our new handouts there. And it's got the passage on it there. But we'll go ahead and we will go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will get into this lesson. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord, for this opportunity to be in church today. We do thank you for your word that is before us, Lord, for these great truths that we can find in your word, Lord, and apply to our lives. I pray that you would strengthen marriages and relationships, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to process the things that we go through in a biblical manner, Lord, that we can be operating according to the way that you've created things to work. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would just be with the rest of the services here today. I pray help me as I teach and guide me to say the things that you'd have me to. I pray you'd be with the classes in the back. I pray, Lord, that you'd help those as they're teaching. Be with the children as they learn about you, Lord. We'd like to see them come to a saving knowledge of you at a young age, Lord. We just pray that you'd do a work in their lives. We pray that you'd please be with those who are still on their way out. Watch over them. Be with the ones who are working and the ones who are sick, Lord. Help them as well. And Lord, I just pray so much, Lord, that our little church would be a light in this community, a testimony for the cause of Christ, Lord, that folks could come to you because of us, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, you'll notice at the top of your handout that our lesson is called Traveling Light. Mm-hmm. Traveling Light, and it is about forgiveness. And so we've covered several different topics over the past weeks and dealing with conflict and how to relate to one another and things. But the truth of the matter is that there is always going to be issues that we come across in our relationships, and specifically with what we're talking about in marriage. And if they're not dealt with properly, they tend to accumulate. Okay. And so whenever we look at this heading, Traveling Light, the idea is not accumulating baggage in our marriage. Okay. And we were already kind of talking before we got started, and Matt gave us a good idea on how to travel light. He left half his stuff in the airport. So that's one way to do it, right? Mm-hmm. But that's not what we're talking about. But I was just thinking of that as he said it. I'm like, hey, that goes along with what we're talking about today. But anyway, with this idea of traveling light, have you ever packed for a trip, and during the packing, you keep adding things to your suitcase just in case? And of course, anytime that our family travels with five girls in the household, we have more than enough luggage. The last time that we went back to the States, we had a rental car at the airport, and I had to upsize our rental car.
Wow.
Because the one that we had reserved wasn't big enough to fit all of our suitcases in. And so that gives you an idea of what it's like whenever our family travels. Thankfully, the last time whenever we went to Spain, we trimmed that down considerably, and we were actually able to travel a lot lighter that time, I guess just through experience. And so if you are that way to where you just keep adding things to your suitcase, before you know it, your suitcase is so full, so heavy, that you're weighing it on the scales, making sure that it will pass the weight guidelines for the airport. You're able to actually handle it whenever it comes to taking it in and out of the car and putting on the plane. And all that extra weight just makes travel more difficult, right? And so it not only overburdens you, but it also burdens those around you that have to help carry your stuff. We've all been on a plane and saw people struggling to get their bags in the overhead compartment because they were just barely small enough to fit in, and somebody has to come along and help them cram it in there because they've packed a little too heavy. And so with that as a bit of an illustration, Christian couples tend to overpack all the time in their marriage. One spouse does something hurtful to the other, and the hurt spouse, rather than investing energy and love to diffuse a situation or heal the offense, as we discussed in a previous lesson, takes on the burden of anger and unforgiveness. And so in Ephesians 4, a passage that we've been studying for a while now, we learn how to travel through life with a lighter load. And so in this study, we're going to look at how to respond to offenses with forgiveness. So let's look at Ephesians 4, and we're going to read verses 26 through 32. And it says in verse 26, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so we kind of see a little bit of the direction that we're going here, but we're going to look at these different things in this passage about things that we don't want packed into our bags. Okay? And so number one on your handout is overpacking. So beside of number one, overpacking. As we journey through life, we will encounter opportunities to take on luggage that God never intended for us to carry. And so this is how it works. Letter A, offense. Offense. Okay? Or offense, depending on how you want to. If I say offense, you might write A, fence. Right? We're going to put up boundaries, right? We're going to erect a wall. It's offense. No, offense. And it seems like everyone today is so easily offended, right? And whenever people are offended, they always cast the burden on the foot or at the feet of the other person, right? It's the other person's responsibility to not offend me. Isn't that how society views it today? Mm-hmm. And that is completely wrong, because if we end up with that kind of mentality, our interactions and our relationships become a minefield. We're constantly walking on eggshells, trying our best not to offend somebody else. And the reason why that is so difficult is we have no idea how they're going to process the things that we say and do. We have no idea what's going to offend another person. And basically, you end up having to remain silent around other people, and they're offended by that. Okay? And so what we're going to find now, I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit, but what we're going to find is that the obligation, I don't want to say obligation, that's not a good way to put it. But anyway, the burden, I guess, would be a good way, in this area of offense, is on the person that's offended, not the person who causes it. It's not up to me to control their speech, their actions. It's up to me to control my response. Okay? And so I have no way of regulating, controlling the other person. And if we get into that as a society, that's a mess we've already seen, right? But I can control how I respond to it. Okay? And I know I have already got ahead of myself, and so we'll circle back to that in a minute. And so under offense, for someone such as your spouse does a wrong to you, and I can guarantee this is going to happen. We will do each other wrong. We will say hurtful things. We'll say, we'll have our boneheaded moments where we're not thinking. We were already kind of talking about that before we started, of some funny interactions between me and Les, right? And I, especially whenever I was younger, was very quick to respond but slow to think. I had a quick, I don't want to say a quick mind because my mind wasn't engaged. I had a quick mouth, okay? I had a sharp tongue. And so I could, and I still can, quickly retort with things. But I have learned to allow those to go through my mind before they come out my mouth most of the time. I have developed a little bit more of a filter, okay? And so usually the people who that was most hurtful to was the people who was the closest to me. And so that would be my own family. And so we tend to hurt those that we love the most because of the amount of time we spend with them, getting a little bit too comfortable around them. And plus, in my family, that's just our love language. Yeah. Insults and sarcasm, that's just how we get along. I told the girls this week, I said, it's a lot easier to be sarcastic and insult and stuff than actually be open and vulnerable with one another.
Yeah.
And so that's what ends up happening. But that's just all bonus material, I guess. So we will offend one another. Jesus told his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. In Luke chapter 17 and verse number 1, Then said he to the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have trouble. There is going to be offense. There's going to be strife between one another, but don't be the reason for it. Whoever says, woe unto him by whom they come, he's telling his disciples, yes, there's going to be strife, but don't you be the troublemakers. Don't you be the source of the strife. And it would be great if we could do that and not ever be the source, but we will be. And in relationships and marriages, sometimes it'll be the wife, sometimes it'll be the husband. Sometimes it'll be both. Okay, so it's not a question of if your spouse will offend you, but when. No Christian is perfect, and no one is married to a perfect spouse, and imperfect spouses offend. Okay? And I think that is an important principle for us to get through our heads when it comes to relationships, is we are imperfect people and we are relating to imperfect people. That's the only kind of people there are. And most of the time we end up having higher standards for the person we're dealing with than we do for ourselves. I said in the past that we judge others by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. Does that make sense? Because we know our motive, we know our heart behind it. Well, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean it in that way, and we excuse ourselves. But for the other person, we don't give any grace, any room for them to have meant something different. We don't seek for any clarity. We just immediately jump to offense, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so every marriage will have opportunity for bitterness. And it's also much the offense that is committed as it is our response. As the offhanded, as is our response, as the offended, there you go, that determines the emotional burden we carry. So I butchered that up quite a bit, so let me say it more clearly. It's not about how the other person treats us, but how we respond to it, which we already talked about there a moment ago. Okay, we have no control over their actions, but we do over our response. Okay, so an illustration. This is a good one. We're still going along with the whole traveling and airport thing. Everybody has their own way of dealing with offenses. Some people explode in anger. Others clam up. And so there's a story of an airline employee who found his own unique way of dealing with being harassed. I would not want to work in an airport because people who are traveling, they're sleep deprived, they're on tight schedules. There's all these things that's going on. It's an extremely stressful time. And they take it out on the people who are working there. And so I've seen plenty of people getting cussed out. People, the last time that we flew, there was, when we were coming back from Spain, there was a guy that they had to have security to take away from the gates. And so it was kind of like a show while we were waiting for, because he was there and he was getting very belligerent, very angry, very animated. And security had to come and tote him away. And we have no idea where he went to. He may still be in a baggage claim somewhere. But anyway, so this fellow who was being harassed, he was checking the bags at the airport, and a man became indignant and began to scream at him and shout all kinds of insults and critiquing every single thing that he's doing. And so for several minutes, he belittled the young man who was dealing with his bags. But the young man seemed unfazed by it. He wasn't a bit bothered by it. And he sent the guy on his way, wished him a happy day. And one of the other people standing around came and said, how was it that you were able to keep your calm and remain so much in control through that interaction whenever that guy was treating you so poorly? And he said, it's actually quite simple. That guy's going to New York. His bags are going to Brazil. Right? Okay. So our natural response to an offense is to become offended ourselves. Okay? And that offense, what it does to us is it begins to have an effect on our spirit. It begins to affect our mind. It begins to affect our heart. It begins to affect our emotions. And it's what the Bible refers to as a wounded spirit. Okay? And so, of course, offenses that are committed against us can create real wounds, and the Bible does not advocate for us pretending they don't exist. Some people's idea of dealing with things is just to stuff it down and pretend it's not there. And what ends up happening, you just keep piling it up, and you're getting heavier and heavier and heavier, and eventually you explode. Back to our idea of a suitcase. Have you ever packed a suitcase so full that you're like sitting on top of it trying to get it to zip or trying to get it to latch? And about the time that you get it to zip or you get it to latch, you jump off of it, and whenever it decompresses a little bit, it like rips the seams or the zipper comes open or it comes unsnapped. Yeah, I figure we've all at least seen that happen. And that's kind of what happens when we keep stuffing things down. Eventually, it's going to explode. Okay? And so if we hold on to an offense and allow the wound to linger without applying God's grace, we are the ones who suffer. A wounded spirit becomes a heavy burden. Whether this load is composed of many small grudges that have built up over time or one big monumental offense, it makes your relationship heavy and exhausting. Okay? So if we would see the emotional or relational wound in the same way as we do a physical wound, if you were doing something and you got hurt, you broke a bone, you got a cut, and you just ignored that, what's the result? Got a big gaping wound here, and you don't do anything to address it, you don't clean it, you don't... Okay, if you don't bleed out and die, becomes infected, and that could turn septic, it could kill you, right? I heard of one guy that actually from... It was a very simple wound. I can't remember what the whole story was, but he got just a very simple wound and never did anything to treat it, and it went septic, and he ended up dying from just something as simple. It was like his shoe rubbed a blister on his foot, and it became infected, and next thing you know, it killed him. That would be insane, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. You have a broken bone, it's like, it'll heal, and next thing you know, your arm's facing the wrong direction. It's like, that's just life now. All right? And we laugh at that because that's silly. But whenever it comes to emotional, spiritual, relational wounds, if we just ignore them, we're going to have unintended consequences. There's going to be things there that we're not going to like that end up happening. And so we have to deal with it. We have to treat it just like we would a physical wound. Furthermore, a wounded spirit will burden those around you, especially those who are closest to you, such as your children, and cause you to lose that which is truly valuable, maybe even your marriage itself, and also even your walk with the Lord. And so we can imagine these wounds that we have as being poison to us. We'll look into that a little bit more in a minute. But if our cup is full of poison as we're going about, everywhere we're going, we're spilling it out on those around us. Okay? You can kind of imagine that in your mind, right? And so that's what we end up doing, is that we're just pouring our cup full of poison as we're getting bitter, as we're piling up offenses, and they're spilling over, and they spill over onto all of our relationships. They spill over in our work life. They spill over in our children. They spill over with our spouse and our conversations. It affects every area of our life. Even whenever we were talking about losing your marriage or your walk with the Lord, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it talks about that husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Okay? And it goes on and says that whenever we have a wrong relationship with our spouse, whenever husbands are bitter toward their wives, whenever the relationship is severed with their wife, that our prayers are hindered. In other words, whenever our human relationships aren't right, our heavenly relationships aren't right. Okay? And so if you think that you can mistreat your spouse and God will be okay with you, God says, if you can't talk to her right, I don't want to talk to you either. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But not really. So we see how that affects all of our relationships. So anyway, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14 says, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? In other words, you can put up with a lot in your life. You can deal with a whole lot as long as your heart and your mind is healthy. We can bear a lot, but whenever we have that wounded spirit, whenever we are weighted down, whenever we are heavy in our spirit, it makes everything harder. Okay? And so that brings us to letter B on our outlines. Letter B on our outlines. And like I said, this is what I got ahead of myself to, is our response. So letter B is response. our thinking is tricky here because we tend to believe that the reason that we have the weight of bitterness or unforgiveness is because of what others have done to us. It's their fault. But it's actually our fault for not dealing with it. Okay? And so we see it as their fault that we struggle, but the truth is that offenses will come in every marriage and really in every relationship. And I keep wanting to expand this study out a little bit more because this affects so much more than just marriage. Marriage is the most important one, but we've got folks here that's not married, right? And this is beneficial to them as well. And also those who are married, you've got other relationships that's beneficial in. And so offenses are going to come in every marriage. What makes the difference in traveling lighter is learning to be good forgivers, okay? And so becoming a good forgiver begins with recognizing what responses we will not take, okay? And so for an illustration, if you travel by air, you get to the airport, you're going to see near the baggage counters all of the things that are prohibited in your luggage, okay? And so you're going to have lists of things that can't be in the cabin, but you can check them. You know, if you're going to maybe take a knife or some medicines or some liquids, they have to be in your checked bags. Can't go in the cabin. But then there is also a list of prohibited items that are not allowed on the airplane whatsoever, okay? Because they are deemed to be too dangerous, too high risk. And so for us, we need to realize there are certain things that we never put in our baggage, that we never allow to enter in because of the danger that they posed to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, God gives us a list of completely prohibited items for our relationship. We read that a moment ago. But Ephesians 4, 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And so for the remainder of our time, we're going to look at these six things, okay, that do not belong in our baggage, how they show up in our relationships, how we avoid them. Okay, so all six of the emotional responses on this list are hazardous to your heart and to your marriage. And so let's look at each of these words and notice how any of them might appear in your relational luggage. First one is bitterness. Okay, they have the Greek word here in this. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce it, and it doesn't really matter. We don't know Greek. Okay, but anyway, the root word for bitterness is acidity. Especially a poison, and we've looked at that already. And so think of an acid eating away at a solid. We've seen chemical reactions. We've seen how acids do things, right? And so if we look at how an acid eats away at a solid, you have a good picture of what bitterness does in your heart, okay? Too many times we've seen a bitter spirit change the entire direction of a person's life and deeply affect those around them. We think that refusing to forgive proves that we are strong that we are the strong one in the relationship. But in reality, refusing to forgive makes us weak. An unknown author once wrote, "Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping that others will die." You've probably heard that phrase before, that saying? Okay. And so if you want to kill your marriage, bitterness is one of the surest ways to do it. And so we need to put away bitterness. I was just thinking, there are several examples that are floating around my mind. I don't know whether they're worth giving or not. But I've known, the one that keeps coming to mind, there was there was three siblings, okay, that for whatever reason, there was an issue with inheritance whenever the parents died, and they had a falling out over an inheritance. And so they didn't speak to each other for over 20 years. I think it was a brother and two sisters. Didn't speak to each other for over 20 years because of an inheritance issue. And you all have probably heard of similar relationships, similar issues. And it wasn't until one of them died that they finally realized how petty and how stupid it was. And they lost those relationships in those years because of bitterness, because of offense. And we can look at that and say, you know, that's ridiculous. You know, by the time they realized that they were in their 70s or 80s, they should have been old enough to know better, right? But we pack bitterness into our bag. We have resentment against the other person, and it taints every aspect of our relationship. Because even if we are having an enjoyable time together, even if the other person does something good, there is in the back of our mind that bit of bitterness, that bit of resentment, to where nothing that they do is ever going to please you, and you're never going to be happy. And it's going to taint the entire relationship. And so we see how bitterness has to go away. Okay. I want to stop for a minute. I know we've covered quite a bit of ground already. Does anyone have anything to add to anything that we've looked at so far? Usually I'm better about stopping and asking for input, and I'm just plowing through today for some reason. Okay, so bitterness, the second one in our list is wrath. And it means passion, as if breathing hard. Okay? And the verse that came to my mind whenever I was looking at this was in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. It's talking about Saul of Tarsus, whenever he was going to Damascus, that he was yet breathing out threatenings and cursings against the Christians. Okay? And so we can kind of see how vicious, how angry, how murderous he was in his attitude. And that's kind of the idea that we have here with wrath. And so it's fierceness, it's indignation, wrath. It speaks of a white heat of seething anger. Okay? And so have you ever been around someone who is nice to everyone, but they can't say a kind word to their spouse? Some of us have seen that, right? And this is the idea here. And so whenever it's a relationship, this wrath is just constantly a seething rage that boils under the surface and just keeps lashing out in venom and poison to the other person. If you go to bed angry, you're going to allow that anger to simmer in your heart until it eventually boils over in other ways. You may not even frequently express it, but it is boiling under the surface of your relationship. And this is where it talks about in Ephesians 4, let not the sun go down on your wrath. And that's not the idea of you can't be upset and go to sleep. Because sometimes, if you're tired, if you're stressed out, a good night's sleep is going to help. Okay? But the idea behind letting off the sun go down upon your wrath is the idea of not allowing it to continue too long. You need to make sure to deal with it shortly. And so I will, because I've heard of people saying, okay, we're not going to sleep until we fix this. And it's like 4 o'clock in the morning and it's a stalemate and there's nothing happening. That's not healthy. A lot of times, rested and clearer heads will prevail. And it's like, okay, we're not in a good place right now, but let's rest. Let's go to sleep. We're going to revisit this in the morning. Okay. And set up a time, set up an appointment and actually deal with it. Don't just, you know, cast it aside and forget about it, but actually deal with it. But sometimes it does require some rest. So don't be confused by where it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's meaning keep it short. Okay. Deal with it, get it over with. But if there's a need, rest and regather. Okay? But also, if you're one of the ones that you're just going to sit there all night, stare at the ceiling, seething and imagining killing the other person, you might want to take care of that first. Okay? Okay, any comments or questions on that one? Okay, the next one is anger, which is closely related, obviously, to wrath, right? But anger means a violent passion, an ire, an abhorrence. And so by implication, it is a punishment. Okay? And so this is anger that blows up. So wrath is simmering under the surface. Anger is when it comes out. Anger in general causes us to react to problems in the flesh rather than responding in the spirit. This is because our anger is usually self-centered. Our feelings were hurt, our rights were violated, our efforts were unrecognized. And that provokes us to anger. That provokes us to wrath, right? And so we can probably relate to this in relationships. We've seen this, we've probably experienced it. Whenever we felt like we've been done wrong, whenever we are offended, we want to lash out. Our words become sharp, our tempers become short, and there ends up being strife, this wrestling and this fighting back and forth. That doesn't help anything, right? The next one we have is clamor. And clamor is a word that we don't use often, but it is one that means an outcry, okay? An outcry. The easiest present-day example of clamor is about 90% of the angry posts on social media. Okay? Whenever you see angry posts on social media, that is a clamor, that is an outcry. And basically what it is being dramatic to get attention. Okay? They're usually more sound than substance, and they're like a marital fight in which both spouses loosely toss threats and make dramatic claims in the effort to get the other person's attention. Okay? And so what we sometimes resort to in our relationships is we know how to push the other person's buttons. Okay? We know exactly what to do to get them riled up. Okay? So if I say this, they're going to do this. And I think what's behind the heart of that is we're just wanting a reaction. We're wanting some passion. We're wanting to feel like they care. Or we're wanting to feel vindicated in some way that if we can provoke them, it's going to justify our feelings. It's going to make us feel like, see, we were right. They really are a horrible person because look at how they lashed out at me. And so this is the idea behind clamor. A big problem with clamor is that it never works. It usually just provokes the same or another type of anger from the other spouse. And you end up with a tit for tat, just back and forth. Okay, anything on that one? Okay, the next one we have is evil speaking. And this comes from, I will actually use the Greek word on this one because it's one we should be familiar with. It comes from the Greek word blasphemia, where we get blaspheme. Okay? And it means vilification, especially against God, evil speaking, railing. So the idea is slandering somebody else's character, speaking against that person, talking bad about your spouse. You get offended and you go and tell everybody about it besides the one who actually offended you. That's common enough, right? The husband does something stupid, says something hurtful, and immediately the wife calls her mom or her sister or her best friend and goes off for, you know, a 30-minute tirade about what a bonehead her husband is. And she might be right, but it's not beneficial, okay? I know it seems like I'm picking on the women there, but
at times when you expect that, you feel okay though. Mm-hmm. You feel like if it's bailing you out, you need to speak out to
pressure release.
Yeah.
And that's one of the problems, is it makes you feel good temporarily, but what you're doing is actually damaging the relationship. Mm-hmm. Because what you're doing is you're having other people that commiserate with you, validate your feelings, vilify your spouse to where you feel justified in the bitterness. Mm-hmm. And it actually promotes bitterness. And not only that, you're also gathering more and more people on your tribe, on your team, against the person that's supposed to be on your side. Okay? Remember, you're supposed to be a team. You're supposed to be together. You're supposed to be one flesh, right? And whenever you go around running down your spouse to other people, you are making opposition. It's me versus them. And now it's me and my tribe versus them. And it's going to poison relationships, because imagine whenever friends get together, family gets together, you come together over Christmas after you've been running down your spouse for the past 9 months, and your mother looks over the table at your spouse, and all they see is all of the complaints that you've unleashed for the past 9 months, mm-hmm. all of the poison that you've been throwing off, and they hate that person that you're married to, mm-hmm. which is actually a part of you. Mm-hmm. And you see how this poison is spilling out on all of these other relationships. So at the moment, it feels good, but it causes more damage in the long run. We can say the same thing for, okay, pardon me, I'm going to tread dangerous territory here. But we've already talked about how women and men are different. Okay? Women will go and talk about things. Okay? Men will react in different ways. Men often have to have their outburst rather than it being vocal. It's often physical. Okay? And so I'm trying to tread lightly here, and this is generalizations. Okay? It doesn't mean that all of them's this way, but a woman can go and talk to her friends and her family and everybody else and run down her husband and tell how horrible of a man that he is, the man can blow out in anger and shout and holler and cuss and hit things. And it makes him feel better in the same way. One's more socially acceptable than the other, isn't it? But the reason I'm bringing this out is both of them, it's like it makes me feel better to punch a hole in the wall, right? To break something, to throw something, it makes me feel better. Doesn't mean it's right. See, we can't be governed by our feelings because ultimately we know that those things are destructive. But so are the gossip sessions where you're complaining about your marriage. Okay? And both of them are destructive. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And I know that can be kind of a extreme picture that I'm painting there. But the idea, I think, is coming across fairly clear that we need to realize the damage that happens whenever we're doing these things. We feel justified. We might even feel some relief, but then it's going to end up causing greater problems further down the road. Okay? Anything else?
Just to go with this, obviously you can forgive your partner for the pain that they've caused you or whatever. But like you said, you're feeding this poison to other people. And then when you get to the point where you're sitting across from this person, you are sitting next to your partner, you've forgiven them. It's over. They're over for months. Mm-hmm. And but your mother or your father or your cousin or auntie or whoever you may have, they don't forgive. And they just remember. Yes. So
That is a very, very, very good point.
Yeah.
And I will say in a moment of like a heated moment, you'll say all these things, do all these things. And for you, you get the relief. It blows over.
Yeah.
And then you go back. It's like, hey, everything's fine. This is just the way our relationship works in this cycle. And we get mad. We blow off. We come back. We make up. But all these other people that heard these things, they weren't in on that process. And there isn't forgiveness. There isn't healing. And so what you said does take place.
Yeah.
And family and friends despise your spouse long after you've made up. That doesn't heal.
And I also find that when you, if you were to go and speak to people that have totally different life experiences than you, and you say things like, oh, my partner did this and whatever, and this, and then instead of your family challenging your viewpoint, instead they affirm what you believe,
mm-hmm.
this can then take what you, what in reality was such a minute issue, my partner disrespected me.
Yeah.
Then your mother or father or whatever says, oh my God, they disrespected you. That's so bad.
Mountains out of molehills.
Then it becomes this big issue. And then not only do you think that the problem is far greater than it actually is, that can destroy your relationship mm-hmm. entirely just because you have a different viewpoint you didn't need to have.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and another thought that came along with that was whenever you get online, you start getting in, you know, TikTok and Facebook and all these different things and start listening to reels and start engaging in all these social media things is they start ramping these things up and it's all made to dump venom into your relationships, poison into your relationships. And so it's going to make your problem a lot worse. So whenever we are going to everywhere but where the problem is, it's making the problem worse. We're not dealing with it. Okay. Okay, so evil speaking. And that's slandering somebody's name to others. Now, I have talked a good bit about how women will complain to their friends and their family and whatnot about their husbands. But there is also plenty of times that men will go to work and complain to their buddies at work. Right? Sat around the water cooler saying, my old lady this and that, right? So it does go from both sides. Then the next one that we have here. Next one we have, the last one we have here, is malice. And it means depravity, evil, or wickedness. And this is whenever your anger becomes meanness. Have we ever seen pettiness in relationships? Okay, whenever you are angry with a person and so you start doing little things or even big things because you feel they're justified as if they deserve it because of what they've done to you, And so it starts becoming behavior. It can happen whenever you actively plot revenge, refusing to speak, silent treatment, right? Restricting access to the money, taking away those kind of things. Preparing food that you know that your spouse hates. He did something last night that I didn't like, so guess what we're having for dinner today? Yeah, so this is something that Timothy and Abigail knows from growing up, that whenever mom and dad had a fight, we're having eggs for dinner the next day, right? Okay. And so it's finding these little ways just to show your annoyance, become an inconvenience. It's acting out of that anger toward that person in a malicious way. It can also happen whenever you passively accept sinfulness in your life, excusing it on your spouse's failure. It's often been, spouses have often used the excuse for an affair, an addiction to pornography, or something as a retaliation for he or she doesn't meet my needs, and so it's their fault that I cheated. It's their fault that I run to this because they don't do these things. Okay, and so this is the idea of maliciousness. It is inviting sin in or excusing sin because of. Okay, unresolved anger in any of these forms will often fuel other sins. When a man harbors anger toward his wife, he may begin to justify immoral thoughts. When a woman harbors bitterness toward her husband, she may begin to look outside of the marriage to get her emotional needs met. And we've all seen this happen, that the husband and wife are having trouble, and all of a sudden, one of the other guys at the office is so nice and so attentive, right? Or one of the ladies that come by work is just so friendly and laughs and flirts and gives attention, right? And then in our minds, we start going through this thing of, she doesn't treat me right. He doesn't treat me right. And this person makes me feel this way. And, right? And so we start justifying sinful thoughts. We start plotting sinful things and using our bitterness and using our offenses to justify it. Additionally, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it warns that anger literally helps Satan. Okay? In cautioning against allowing anger to linger in our relationships, Paul tells us, neither give place to the devil. He's equating whenever we allow these things to fester, for these things to stay in our lives, whenever we pack these things in our baggage, okay, that we are giving Satan a foothold in our life. We're giving him an opening. And so you're giving him room to work. Finally, anger almost always turns into a deep root of bitterness that adversely affects us as well as every relationship in our life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And that word diligent means it takes effort, it takes work to make sure that that bitterness doesn't creep in. And so unforgiveness is one of the tactics Satan uses to destroy our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We often quote that last part, that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, but look at the context of it. It says that we have to forgive one another because in unforgiveness, it allows Satan an advantage. And if we understand that, that the bitterness and the unforgiveness is what opens the door for him, that's the exact device he is telling us to be vigilant against, right? We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He makes, I was going to use kind of a play on word, one of his devices is divisiveness, right? Division. Okay, so final thoughts. This is why we guard against anger and bitterness vigilantly. When we make small exceptions, we may find that they burrow deep into our relationships and work destruction in ways we don't even realize. God is specific in his instructions about what to do with anger. Let all forms of anger be put away from you. Interestingly, the phrase put away is translated from a Greek word, which means to take up or away, to lift up, to loose. It gives the idea of lightening your load. Okay? And so the way to travel heavy is to let offense provoke anger in your heart and escalate into bitterness. And the way to travel light is to learn to forgive. Okay? And that is what we're going to look at next week, is what forgiveness is, how it actually works. Okay? Because I will tell you, we have a lot of wrong ideas about forgiveness. And I think that'll be beneficial to us. So any questions or comments before we wrap up today? Okay, then let's pray and we'll take a short break before we dive into the preaching service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had to look at these truths about relationships and about offense and how to respond to them. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, just help us build strong relationships. Help us to love one another well. Lord, help us in our rest of our service today to be a help and a blessing to one another. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.